after the church, after preaching about temptation, and you walked into the lobby and there was every kind of goodie that you can imagine, that was really a test, and many of you certainly failed that test. But thank you so much for all of those who participated in the Speed the Light fundraiser last week. Well, today we come to the seventh message in our series, Just Jesus. Well, here's where we have been so far. We have looked at his prayer life, at his mission, his compassion, his anointing, his zeal, and as I've already shared last Sunday, at his temptations. This morning, I will speak to you about his kingdom. Now, I want to be quick to say that the kingdom is a massive subject in the Bible. The word is found there literally hundreds of times in some different contexts, but this is a massive subject in the Bible. Earlier this year, I brought a sermon in my Breakthrough Living series that such living will be kingdom-focused. The text I used at that time was the very familiar words of Jesus. We sang them twice this morning in two different songs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it's there that Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In that message, I shared four lessons. The kingdom must be our pursuit, the kingdom must be our priority, and the kingdom must be our very purpose in living. Because there's so much in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament, regarding the kingdom, and because Jesus had so much to say about it, mentioning it around 125 times, I want us to again look at his kingdom, but today from a different perspective. With so many possibilities, it was hard for me to settle on a text. I was looking for just sort of one sort of succinct statement that would capture the heart of his kingdom, and I found myself coming back again and again to a very familiar line in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Did you know that there are over 50 references to the kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew alone? 10 of those are found in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. So I'm going to ask that we stand to do something we don't do very often, and that is we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Would you stand with me at this time? I've chosen to one translation to recite it from, because you may have it memorized in different translations. So I've chosen one translation to recite it from, so we're sort of all on the same page, and it's going to be projected on the screen. It's our text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, but we're going to read down through verse 13 of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just say, you did pretty good. You know, if you grew up in a perhaps a more traditional liturgical church, you're used to such readings. Many of us are not, but you did a great job this morning. So what does it mean to pray as Jesus did and taught his disciples to do, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? So here's the roadmap for today's message. First, the kingdom is about God's rule. Second, it's about God's will. And finally, the kingdom is about our immediate obedience. So it's about God's rule, God's will, and our immediate obedience. First, the kingdom is about God's rule. There are two aspects of God's kingdom. First, there is the kingdom that is in existence, that's in process right now or as it has been called, this kingdom of grace. God's kingdom at this time is personal, and it can be experienced today. Second, the kingdom is about, there is the kingdom that is coming. Ultimately, God's kingdom is not in about this world. A matter of fact, in the teachings of Jesus and also in the parables of Jesus, and many of his parables were to illustrate some facet, some aspect about God's kingdom, he's very clear that the kingdom is not in this world at this time, but the kingdom is within us. His kingdom has not fully come on earth and will not fully come until Christ's second coming. We should all be looking forward to the fulfillment of the words in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, where it says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." We should look forward to that day when Christ comes. In the meantime, listen, Satan is running many, maybe most things on this earth. One writer describes him this way: he is the prince of the power of the air, and God has given him permission for a while to have his way. He's on a leash, but it's a rather long leash, long enough to touch you and me. When you start living out kingdom principles, you'll get the attention of the evil one. He doesn't like it when you do what Matthew 6:33 says: when you start living like a kingdom child, you will have some struggles. But be encouraged. When you were born again, you were born to win. With the kingdom struggles, with the kingdom attacks, there is this kingdom authority, which is a God-given mandate to Christians to exercise control over the world in the name of Jesus and under his oversight. Listen, when you pray, "Your kingdom come," and seek first his kingdom, you will become an overcomer. When you pray, "Your kingdom come," what does that mean? You are praying, "I surrender to the reign of the Holy Spirit in my heart." You are praying, "I submit to the rule of God in my life." You are praying and you are saying, "You are the King. You live in my heart, and I want your kingdom principles and purposes to be lived out within me as you reign within me." When you pray, "Your kingdom come," you are also declaring, listen, "My kingdom must go." So when you pray for his kingdom to come, you are also praying, "My kingdom must go." Again, God's kingdom, his rule, his reign in this world is not yet complete. But I want you to know there's only one kingdom that is destined to win. Paul speaks of the other kingdom in a number of places, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he writes, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." When this happens in your heart, you become a part of his eternal kingdom. So why do you need the church? Let me just say, the church is the most unique place in all the earth. It should be the most unique place in your life. There is just no place quite like the church. Now, we are all the church, whether we are together or whether we are dispersed, but the Greek word ekklesia means the gathering of God's people. When we come together, and we know in the early church they came together on a regular basis, probably much, much more than what we come together today, but there is no place quite like the church. Not only is the kingdom, David Jeremiah writes this, not only is the kingdom within us, but there is a glimmer of the kingdom around us in our brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is not the kingdom of God, but there is more of the kingdom of God in the church than there is in the world. When God's people come together, a little bit of the kingdom of God is manifested. So we get just a little foretaste of God's kingdom. We get just a little foretaste of what heaven's going to be like when we come together as the people of God. Now you could say, well, why should we do that? Is it somewhat of an artificial atmosphere? No, I don't think so at all. We're not to remain here. We're not to stay here, just like Peter, James, and John were not to stay with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, they said, hey, it's good to be here. Isn't there some weeks you just like to stay in church? Some weeks you just like to stay in church. You just like to remain with God's people. Remember a number of years ago, an older lady gave her heart to the Lord, and she's not able to be here physically, but I know she's watching online today. But in her very first service, she stopped me in the lobby, and she was crying, and she said, I just don't want to leave here. I just don't want to leave here. There's just something so very special about being with God's people. I need it, and you need it as well. That's the reason it says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, or coming together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as you see the day approaching. I'll never forget, and I think I may have shared this recently. If I did, forgive me. But we had many, many years ago, in the first couple years of my ministry, what's the chapel? It was at that time the sanctuary, and a lady had came and give her heart to the Lord from a very, very rough background. She was still dealing with an awful lot in her life. And remember, I was standing in the back after a Sunday evening service, and she was talking about the church and how she enjoyed being here. And I said, well, I'm so glad that you... And again, she came from a very rough background, no church background whatsoever, living a very, very rough life. And I said, well, tell me, how's it impacted you? And I never forget what she said. She said, coming to this church is like getting high with a lot of really uncool people. Well, that's nothing I could really advertise, but I thought, what an observation. What was she saying? There was just something different. There was just something different when we come together as the people of God, because so many people are there, the kingdom of God is within them. There is a connection that should take place. That's the reason that it doesn't matter how educated you are or how uneducated you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. It doesn't matter if you're white collar or if you're blue collar. All of that should be laid aside when we come together as God's people. Well, you're probably not going to forget that, are you? Getting high with a lot of uncool people. Well, we're only scratching the surface of the kingdom of God, but let's move on here. The kingdom of God is not only about God's rule. The kingdom of God is about God's will. It's not enough to say, your kingdom come. We must also pray, your will be done. That's key to the kingdom. That's key to the advancement of the kingdom. That's key to the kingdom coming about in a greater capacity in your life. That's key to the kingdom taking place and going forth within the church, and that is the will of God being done. Now, note that Jesus did not say, my will be considered. He didn't say, you know, I really want my will to be contemplated. I want you to really think deeply about my will, or that you should meditate on my will, or that you should even sing about my will, but your will be done. Coming right after the kingdom is the will of God being done. We're not only to pray God's will, we are to do His will. I have a prayer list. Some of you are even on my prayer list. And you probably have a prayer list too. It may be written, it may be unwritten. I have found a wonderful prayer app. I don't read my Bible so much online, but I found a prayer app that's very helpful for me to organize my prayer requests. So there's nothing wrong with a prayer list, but I want you to think about this. Did you know that God has a prayer list? God has a prayer list. And we find His prayer list in the first half of the Lord's Prayer. The first half of the Lord's Prayer. The prayer Jesus taught His disciples is clear. We start with God's list, not ours. Do you start with God's list? Again, you find it in the first half of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, we are to start with God's list, not ours list. And sometimes we can get so taken in and so focused and so drawn into God's list, there may be some days we don't get to our lists, and guess what? That's okay. And if you start with your list is going to seem so big. Your list is going to seem so overwhelming. But start with God's list. By the time you get to your list, you realize, hey, with God, this is doable. This can happen. He can come through for my loved ones. He can come through for the needs that I am aware of. So what's his list about? First of all, his name being hallowed are made holy in our lives. That's the first thing on God's prayer list. Hallowed be thy name. That means his name is to be made holy. It's to be made holy in your life. It's to be made holy in my life. That's the first thing on God's prayer list, and it is worship. Not just worship on Sunday morning, not just worship when you're with your life group or if you're with Celebrate Recovery, but it's worship, worshiping him with our very lives. And then the second thing on God's prayer list is what we're looking at today, this massive subject of his kingdom. On God's prayer list is his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his domain coming in our lives and in the lives of others and in this world. The third thing on God's prayer list is his will being done. His will being done. Where's his will to be done? How's his will to be done? On earth as it is in heaven. My final point, we'll take a look at that phrase. We should pray for all this before we even utter the words, give us, forgive us, deliver us. God's prayer list. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has a prayer list, and let's get on God's prayer list before we offer our prayer list. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not those moments of crisis, those moments of great need where we cry out to God. I remember a number of years ago, many years ago, Rhonda was pregnant with our first and oldest daughter, and we didn't realize we were on black ice, and there was a car off the road, and cars had stopped, and people were standing on the side of the road. We didn't even realize there was black ice that day. We were just north of Springfield, Illinois, and on one of those country roads, when I hit the brake, the car totally went out of control. Well, I was doing all I could, pump the brake, do everything I could. People were running because they thought I was going to hit them or hit the car. You know, Rhonda was, I honestly was not praying, but Rhonda was praying. Yes, she wasn't saying, you know, our Father who art in heaven, oh, hallowed be thy name. Make your name holy. She said, help us, Jesus. And it was like he took the wheel and we came through everything, did not hit anyone or anything. So there are those moments. There are those moments of crisis when we just cry out to God. But when we spend time with God, I think a lot of times we get too focused on our prayer list and not focused enough on God's prayer list. Every moment of every day of the 33 years that Jesus walked on this earth, he was all about his Father's kingdom. His Father's kingdom. Constantly, just read Matthew chapter 6. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. Just read many of the parables of Jesus. And we looked many years ago at the parables, and I'm feeling drawn back at some time in the future to look at some of the parables. So many of the parables, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom is like. So he uses a parable to illustrate that. So Jesus was all about his Father's kingdom coming. He was all about his Father's will being done. Isaiah, prophesying about the Messiah Jesus, writes in Isaiah 53 verse 10 that the will of God would prosper in his hand, and it did. Does the will of God prosper in your hands? God's will for your life. And God has a will for your life. He has a perfect will for your life. Does it prosper in your hands? To the very end, Jesus did the will of his Father. When the agony of the cross was before him, he prayed in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine." There's going to be some things that you go through in your life that it's not about your will, it's about his will. And he's going to use it. There's some things that have no doubt happened in your life that it was not your will. You didn't want to go through it. You didn't want to face it. It was painful. It was difficult. But it was God's will, and you went through it. Of course, you look back with thanksgiving for what God has done. When you're totally submitted to God, you will follow his will. You will know, as Romans 12:2 promises, you'll be able to test and approve God's will, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. The author of the best-selling book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, boils the will of God down to this. Agree with God that you will follow him one day at a time. The will of God is not about saying, "Lord, I'm going to do the will of God all my life. I pledge right now to do it." The will of God's about doing the will of God one day at a time. And sometimes the will of God, we don't always know all of what God's will is. It's sort of like the headlights on your car. Maybe you're on a curvy road and you're driving at night. You continue to go forward even though only part of what's ahead of you is illuminated. And that's the way sometimes we pursue the will of God. We don't always get the full picture. And another part of the will of God is agree to follow him even when he does not spell out all the details. He rarely spells out every single detail of what his will for you is, even for a day, let alone for long term, let alone for a lifetime. And then you agree that you will let him be your way. In other words, find out where the master is, and that's where you need to be. Find out what the master is doing, and that's what you need to be doing, the will of God. Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Did you know that your goal and my goal and the goal of every Christian should hear the words of the Master when one day we stand before him? And one day we will. We should desire to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well planned, well thought, well said, or what great potential you had. Potential's wonderful, but it simply means you haven't done it yet. But well done, my good and faithful servant. Just Jesus, his kingdom is about God's rule. It's about God's will. But there's one more thing. The kingdom is about our immediate obedience. Our immediate obedience. The key word that you see there in yellow and underlined is immediate obedience. My mother, bless her heart, was big on immediate obedience. Very big on immediate obedience. She may have weighed 100 pounds, and she may have been 5'1 or 2 or whatever she was, but it didn't take me very long to know that my mom was big into immediate obedience. How's God's will to be done? The answer is on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Do you want God's will done in your life as he desires for it to be in heaven? Is that the desire that you want? That requires immediate obedience. In heaven, God's will is done immediately and perfectly. Let me tell you what does not happen in heaven, what is not said in heaven. No one in heaven, none of the angels of God say, "Well, Lord, I know that's important, but I'd rather do it tomorrow. I would rather do it later." We've got some things going right now, but certainly down the road, then I certainly will do the will of God. The angel Gabriel doesn't say, I know you want me to do this, but I think what you're asking is more suited to the angel Michael's skill set. I think he would be much better to do what you're requesting of me. God's will is to be done without delay. His will requires your immediate obedience and mine. Imagine what would happen if we respond to the will of God as do the angels in heaven. You know, sobering indeed are the words Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the same sermon in which the Lord's Prayer is found, just in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, is Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. But certainly the most sobering words in that sermon, and probably the most sobering words in the sayings of Jesus, maybe in the New Testament, maybe in the Bible altogether, are these, where he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? Only the one who does the will. Who does the will. Who not knows the will, or thinks about the will, or sings about the will, but who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How concerned are you about knowing and doing the will of God in your life? David prayed in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, my God. We hear some practical application just in the form of a question. Do you plan first and then pray, or do you pray first and then plan? That can be applied to a lot of areas in our life, can't it? Do you plan first and then pray, or do you pray first and then plan? Don't ask God to bless your plans. Ask Him to show you His plans. They're already blessed. They're already blessed. Have you ever thought of what you could do in your life if you were fully, totally, completely, unreservedly, immediately available to do whatever God asked you to do? The best place, the safest place, and I might add the sweetest place is knowing His will, doing it, and yes, even delighting in it. Can you say these words? Can you say these words honestly? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Can you honestly say on earth, and you're on earth and so am I, on earth as it is in heaven? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this powerful words, these powerful words.